I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to see each one of you. I want to welcome each one of you here. I want to welcome any of our visitors. May you feel at home here. I hope and pray that you've all had a good Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Savior, and also a happy New Year to each one of you. Thank you, Austin, for sharing, and we will continue to pray for you, and may you seek the Lord in whatever He has called you, that He would receive all glory and honor. I'd like to open up with a few verses here out of Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Praise, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." May our hearts be filled with praise this morning for all that God has done and that all God is doing. May we continue to serve Him. And my prayer for each one of you is, as we begin a new year, that our desire would be to have a closer walk with our Lord. God loves all of you. God cares about you. And may our desire be to walk obediently to our Lord. I know we're all starting out the new year with different circumstances in our lives. Over the past year or years, some have lost their spouse, their child, a parent or a grandparent. I know some are battling with sicknesses. Some are having marriage problems. Some may have lost their job. Some may be finding it difficult to make payments. God is fully aware of everything that is happening. He cares about you. Whatever situation you are in, make it your aim to walk obediently to the Lord. As 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this beautiful day. Father, we thank You for Sunday, a day of rest. And Lord, as we reflect back on all You have done for us and all You have all You continue to do for us, Lord, we give You thanks. And as we look forward to what the new year brings, Father, I pray that You would guide our hearts and our minds, Lord, and I pray that we would make it our aim to fully surrender our lives to You. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity that we can gather here. Lord, may You strengthen this church. Lord, may we continue to pray for one another. Lord, I pray that You would build us up. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to Your calling, that we would go out and preach the good news. Father, I pray that You would give us strength, that we would not shy away from that, that we would be bold and that You would guide us. Father, I pray for protection for each one. Lord, may You protect this building, and as we fellowship here, Lord, may Your name be honored and glorified. And Lord, I pray that You would be with each one who's come to the doors this morning, that You would prepare hearts and minds to receive Your word. Father, we thank You for Your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. My message this morning is titled, "God is Our Anchor." God is our anchor. You know, as we begin this new year, nothing matters more than being anchored to our God. What do you hang on to, or where do you turn to when the storms of life come? Where do people find comfort in trials? Who do you turn to when you are grieving? You know, this morning I want to focus on 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lord has led me to this book. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I've been studying this book, I see that this letter was written to Christians who were scattered. As we will read in shortly here, they were scattered and they were being persecuted for their faith. And it talks about these believers as strangers and pilgrims, and really that is who we are. If we're a follower of Christ, we're really a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. We're just passing through. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but we're only going to focus on verse 1 and a part of verse 2. It'll be focusing on verse by verse. But it's an incredible letter. It's a very encouraging letter. I'm going to read the 10 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that ye are in heaviness through manifold or various temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We're going to read till the end of verse 12. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. So the purpose of this letter, this epistle could be understood as a handbook or instructions for pilgrims or strangers in a foreign land. And Peter, who knew persecution, he gives encouragement to the Jews and the Gentiles scattered abroad because they were being persecuted, to bring honor to the one they represented, which is Jesus Christ. Those who read 1 Peter are encouraged to lift their eyes from their present problems and trials to an eternal perspective. As it says here, as we read, to an inheritance that will never perish, that will never fade or spoil. We don't only have to dream of a better life to come, we know it will happen. All those who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior will spend eternity in heaven with him. That is a promise. What a great comfort that is. So as we look into this book here, it says in verse 1, it says who the author is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is also known as Cephas. His Hebrew name is Simeon or Simon. The name Peter means stone. He is an apostle, which means he is God's appointed messenger. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ because he was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine seeing Jesus, being with him, walking with him, knowing his voice? Wouldn't that be quite something? Something special? And Peter experienced this. Knowing his voice, Peter knew him personally. It says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it says here in verse 1. He was also a fisherman, a Galilean. And if you lived in Galilee and went to Jerusalem, you were known as someone with an accent or someone who was uneducated. And just to prove that, if you remember in when Peter was preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it says there that each one heard in their own language. And the crowd's response was, they were all amazed, and they said, "Behold, are not these which speak Galileans?" Also in the account of Peter, when he denied his Lord, when a woman came forth and said that, "Peter, you were also with him and with Jesus of Galilee," and Peter denied it, Matthew 27, verse 74, and then it says here, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." So these Galileans, they were known as people that were uneducated, and they were poor of speech. Now think about this. Peter was a fisherman who left his job to follow Jesus. And Jesus did many wonders and mighty works through Peter. When the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter's sermon at Pentecost, those that heard him, they concluded that Peter had been with Jesus. God can use what the world says, uneducated and poor of speech. God can use those to accomplish his purpose. 3,000 souls were saved in one day through Peter's message. It was God working through him. And we know that God can use the uneducated. God can use the educated. They're willing to surrender. God can accomplish his purpose. So as I said earlier, my title to this message is God is Our Anchor. And Peter is speaking to Christians who've been scattered all over, and he wants them to know that God cares for each one and that God loves each one. These people were driven out and they were scattered. As we read here in verse 1, they were scattered all over by Emperor Nero. Why? Because they were anchored to the one true God. Now, these five provinces that are listed here are all part of Asia Minor, or I guess you could say today, present-day Turkey. This letter was meant to circulate throughout the churches. The date of this book was written approximately AD 62 to 64. And I understand that a few years after this letter was written, that Peter was crucified. My ancient documents say that Peter requested to be crucified upside down. Why? Because he felt he was not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. So I want to give you some details what was happening at the time this letter was written. Now I understand that all of the Apostle Paul's letters had already circulated in Rome, and there was a great persecution going on in Rome. You can read about it. The infamous Nero was proclaimed the emperor in AD 54. I understand he was only 17 years old at the time. His rule was known for impulsiveness and tyranny. And there was a great persecution going on in Rome. And it was not only the Christians that feared Rome, but it was also the Romans. And I understand that Nero was a very insecure person. And actually, you can read it in history. History shows that rulers that are very insecure do horrible things. People who were very mistreated growing up, they severely mistreated others. Just a few examples, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and also this ruler who was ruling at this time, Emperor Nero. And I understand that this Emperor Nero, that he engineered the burning of Rome. It started approximately July 19th in AD 64. It burned for 6 days. When they started getting things under control, and before they could assess any damage, the fire was reignited and it burned another 3 days. And this Emperor Nero, he instructed all those that were wanting to put out the fire to leave it alone, just to let it burn. He wanted to have credit for rebuilding Rome. And that's what went on, and I understand that approximately two-thirds of that province was burnt. So how did all the persecution begin? Well, I understand that even though Emperor Nero, that he initiated this whole burning of Rome, but he blamed it on the Christians, and this initiated the persecution. Nero had a plan. There were a group of people who were citizens of the Roman Empire. Now, there was also Judaism. It was approved and tolerated by Rome. It was okay to be a Jew and to practice the Hebrew Scriptures. Understand, that was all fine. But then the Jews came along and who began to say that Jesus was the Messiah, and that the Old Testament taught that he was the Savior and the Messiah, that the Old Testament scriptures were prophetic from God, and that the fulfillment of the coming of Christ was none other than the redemptive work of the coming King. That's what these Jews were saying. And they said that in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and that Jesus needs to be worshipped. They were saying these things, and if you are insecure, and if you are a leader who wants all worship, and you hear that someone else should be worshipped, that scares you, it also makes you jealous. And this group of people, they were known as, or they called them, of the Way. They were viewed as a sect of Judaism. But Rome accused the Christians of meeting in secret. What was actually happening is when they would have communion, they would say only Christians can partake, which is biblical. The Romans also said that we noticed that men kissed men and women kissed women. Their tradition was to greet one another with a holy kiss. And from this, Rome said that the Christian gathering is propagating homosexuality. Men kiss men and women kiss women. And they were saying, we don't approve. And actually, Rome was where a lot of immorality originated. And then these Christians, they were also saying, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. All these things that the Christians were saying and doing, it angered the religions and the gods of Rome and also Emperor Nero. And all these accusations against these Christians were reason for Emperor Nero to launch his persecution against the Christians. I understand it swept over the entire Roman province. You can read about it. Millions of Christians were killed over the course of time. Nero labeled the Christians as haters. And all of this intensified the persecution of Christians. And all this was happening to the Christians because they were anchored to the one true God. They heard about the message about Jesus. They believed. They gave their life to follow Jesus. And I read you that the Christians, they were persecuted and they were even burnt for their faith. Why? Because these Christians were anchored to the one true God. Another point I want to make is we are also anchored to His unlimited love. You know that our Almighty God is love? As we read here, these Christians, they were scattered all over. Their faith was being tested. One famous preacher said, "A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted." A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. We all go through trials. There's a purpose in trials. Just like these Christians in the early church, they were going through trials. So we read in verse 6 and verse 7, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that you're in heaviness through various temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." How do you know if your marriage is going to endure an attack? You don't know until it's under attack. How do you know if your wife will be faithful or if your husband will be faithful? When an attack comes, she is faithful to God, or he is faithful to God. You don't know until there's a test. These Christians that Peter was writing to, they were being tested. We are being tested all the time. But we are being kept by the power of God. Your faith in God is much more precious than gold that perishes. As he writes here, "Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God's infinite love will carry us through. I don't know how you view God's infinite love. God is faithful. God's love is powerful. God's love is engaging. He is constantly working in and through people. The more you study the Bible, the more you see God's love. And we see the example from these Christians. Those that were persecuted, those that were burnt, millions were killed. Why? Because they were anchored to God. We also see from verse 1 and verse 2 a love that is determined. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." It says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect means chosen or appointed. God has chosen you, taken you out of this world, and put you into God's family. Think about this. The Apostle Peter, he's telling all these Christians that are fleeing, that are scared, that are scattered. He tells them that you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter encourages these believers and tells them that you're chosen by God. That is for the purpose of comforting them, not to put them in a fight with other believers. It is such a beautiful doctrine. God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and to walk in love. Some people get so hung up on the doctrine of election. They say God chooses some and sends others to hell. No, he doesn't. God's very nature and character is love. God tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to everybody. If God chose us without us having any say, why would God say that he has given some the gift to teach and to preach the gospel? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever means all. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is love, God is just, God is holy. And God knows, according to his foreknowledge, who are his and who will reject him. God knows all things and we don't. We are bound by time. He is outside of time. John 17. John 17, verse 6, it says, when Jesus is praying for his own, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And also in verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus says, "The world is going to hate you, but don't worry, they hated me first." We need to be anchored to God more than ever before. We are not of this world. If you are a Christian here today, be thankful that God chose you to be holy and blameless and to walk in his commands. Jesus says in these verses that I just read that the Father gives him those who believe in him. God has chosen a people to be a people for himself. I like how one pastor shared about the doctrine of election. He says, an old story about election demonstrates God's heart. A man was walking through a doorway, and above the entrance was a sign that read, "Whosoever will may come." And as he walked through the doorway and looked back, another sign above the entrance on the other side read, "I chose you before the foundation of the world was created." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. It says here, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." We see in these verses that God chose. They were set apart. God chose a people to be for himself. And as scripture says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, God knew based on his foreknowledge, rooted in the fact of his infinite love. John chapter 15. Verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Verse 16, he says here, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Jesus chose us to bear fruit. John 6, verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. There are many great godly men who write on this subject and have different views, but many have the same conclusion. God is infinitely loving. People that go to hell or are there because they reject Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to save mankind. He paid the price. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6, verse 37. In and out of ourselves, we will not just follow Christ. Right? Jesus says in John 6, 44, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up that last day. Jesus says that he draws people to himself. We go back to my text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosis, having foresight, having regard for, also centering one's attention on. It is difficult to describe, and my words will never accurately describe foreknowledge. God is not just a bigger version of man. God is outside of time. He knows all things, past, present, and future. As I close here, I want you to think about this picture. I shared it earlier, but these Christians that are fleeing for their lives, so many of them being killed and burnt because they were anchored to God. They were fleeing, they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. And Peter writes to them and he says to them, "You are chosen of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." What a comfort to those that are fleeing. What an encouragement to them that you are chosen of God. You're anchored to God's love. And this is for us today. If you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, this letter applies to you. You are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, anchored in His love. And may that be a great comfort to each one as we begin a new year. There is no better place to be than in God's will. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love. Father, we thank you that you're almighty, you're all-knowing, you're holy, you're just, you are true, you are faithful, you're righteous. Father, we thank you that you choose. Father, we thank you that you give gifts to men and women. We thank you for the different gifts that you give. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you have given that we can be a part of furthering your kingdom. Your word teaches that we are to go out and preach and teach the gospel. Father, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray, as we begin a new year, Lord, I pray that you would just renew that fire and that zeal inside of us. Lord, I pray you would help us to have a better understanding of your word, of our purpose in this life. And our purpose is to bring glory to you. Father, I pray that you would reveal your will to each one. Lord, as we begin a new year, I pray that we would make it our utmost priority to spend time in the Word, spend time with you. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the example that these Christians were so many years ago, that they were anchored to you. They gave it their all. They were persecuted and many were killed. Father, we don't know what the new year will bring, but I pray, Lord, most importantly, we'll be anchored to you, Father, that our desire be to serve you in every way possible. And whatever we do, wherever we go, that we would seek to honor you. Lord, we thank you for this. May you give us the strength to be a light for you. Father, and I pray for those that are hurting, I pray for those that are sick, that you would be near to them in a special way. Lord, as your word teaches that the trials that come our way, the trial of our faith, is much more precious than of gold that perishes. And as it is tried with fire, Lord, I pray that our situation, our trials, that it would be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of you, Father. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Start a new year. As was mentioned earlier, Brother Dennis said, we don't know what will all come our way, but my prayer is that we would seek the Lord in everything that we do. Thank the Lord in every circumstance, as the Bible says, and I would encourage us to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another. Pray for enemies. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. I want to close with Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to thank each one of you for for coming. And I also thank those that sent Christmas cards. That is truly special to receive them, and for your encouragement. And I pray that we would just look to the Lord in everything that we do and that we say. That is my encouragement as I close here. Please bow with me for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God's peace and protection go with each one of you. You're dismissed.